Thank you, sir. Good to see all your bright, shining faces this morning. It's really good to be with you guys. I always love coming and worshiping with you and looking into the scriptures together. I am in the book of Haggai, but I can find it before you. It's easy to find. Go to Matthew, turn left. He's right near the end of the Old Testament. Scholars would say that Haggai was a minor prophet. I think if Hag was here, I don't know if you'd agree with that. Hey, what I got from God wasn't minor, man. But they're just talking about the length of his book is a lot smaller than Isaiah's and Jeremiah's. But I don't think there's any such thing as a minor prophet in the scriptures, because it's the word of God. You know, God just said, let there be light, and all kinds of stuff started happening. You know, didn't have to say a long dissertation, give us the meaning of what light means and everything. He just said it, and it happened. So, Haggai. I taught this in our little crowd, and prior to teaching this, we were looking into Habakkuk. And Habakkuk was, again, they say a minor prophet. I doubt that Hab would agree with that. But Habakkuk was prophesying just before the destruction of Judah. And he was looking at all the Babylonians and what they were doing and crushing everything in sight. And he just had a real problem the way God was running things. Do you ever have difficulty with the way God's doing stuff? Sometimes you think you maybe could improve on it a little bit. That's called deception. And so he knows he's going to get corrected. And he says, I'm watching to see what the Lord will say and what I'm going to answer when he reproves me. And then God begins to speak to him and just shows who he is and how much he understands about the hearts of men everywhere. And he says, I recognize the pride of all these people, but the just have to live by faith, Hab. You have to believe in me. I want to say, as we look at our country right now and all that's going on, the just have to live by faith. We have to believe. It's not just being turned over to the devil. God's got a plan to fill the earth with his glory. Things are coming out of heaven. Nothing's impossible. And to believe in the Lord and walk not in some kind of hyped up political thing, but walking in the presence of the God who controls everything. And so God just starts sharing some stuff what happened. At the end of it, he's like saying, there's rottenness in my bones, which is a prophetic way of saying, I can't even stand up. I'm coming apart at the seams here. Being in the presence of God was an amazing, overwhelming thing. And when he saw that, he just became undone. Kind of like Job. Job had all this stuff to say until God came to the meeting, and suddenly he went to the ground in humility and repentance. And so that's how Habakkuk ends, by saying, well, they're coming, but you know what? If there's no fruit on the trees, no olive on the fruit on the vine, no olives on the trees, no herd in the stalls, nothing growing anywhere, yet I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. He's going to take my feet and make them like deer's feet that walk on the high hills. So stuff was coming, but he had found where to stand in the midst of it. The church must find where to stand in 2023 in the United States. Okay, a lot of people got shaken when Trump lost and Biden won. A lot of people got shaken. Did you get shaken? I didn't get shaken. I was a little concerned. But I tell you that he has not abdicated. So Hab was before the destruction of Judah and what he was going through. But Haggai is after the destruction of Judah, and they've been carried off into captivity. And after 70 years, if you remember, Cyrus the Persian released them to come back. And many Jews didn't. They were prospering and doing fine across Babylon, the empire. But there were those who came back. And it's called the remnant of the people. And they came back within the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and they began to build the city and the temple of God. So that's where we are in Book of Haggai. Is only a couple chapters, and we're not even going to do both, all of them. But verse 1, in the second year of King Darius, the sixth month, on the first day of the month. Just make a note of that. Okay, Darius has been on the throne for 2 years, or a second year. And it's the first day of the month, and it's the in the sixth month. Okay, so the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Okay, that's the political leader and the spiritual leader, the governor and the high priest. And the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel and to Josh. Zerubbabel means shoot of Babylon, means probably that he was born in Babylon. So he was not as old as some of the folks. And Zerubbabel is a descendant of David. You find that in Matthew 1, and when it lists the genealogy of Christ, there he is. So he could actually be like an heir to the throne, except there is no throne in Israel because they're being ruled by an empire. But they did make him governor. So he's the governor, and Josh is the high priest. And the word of the Lord came to them, verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time hadn't come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. By the way, just in case you noticed, I'm reading from the New King Jimmy version. I go back and forth sometimes from New American Standard, New King James. But the people had come up with a theology. The time hasn't come to build the house. And they had good reason to say that, because there was all this opposition. The people of the land opposed them. The people of the land were folks that, if you remember, the Assyrian Empire had conquered Israel in the north, carried them off, then transplanted other people from their other parts of their empire, transplanted them into the northern part of the nation up in Israel. And they settled in, and that's where the Samaritans came from. And these folks, at first they tried to help the Jews build the house, and the Jews said, no, no, this is not for you, this is our job. Then they got mad, and they started opposing. They even wrote letters to the king to get them to stop, and there was actually a release of arms against the Jews to prevent them from building. And so there was opposition. And so the people came up with a new theology, which says the time hasn't come. It'll come someday, but it's not now. Look at what's going on. We can't do this now. And so they had come to a particular proclamation, and it did not really bless the Lord. So the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, verse 3, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, in this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. So you guys have nice homes and everything. What about my house? I happen to be the king of the universe, and your houses look really nice. Mine's a mess. And so I've been opposing you. He says, verse 6, you've sown a whole lot and bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Jeepers, sounds like inflation. But what they're doing, it's like the rat race. They sow, they don't get anything back. It's just like they keep, it's like a hamster on a wheel. It's just like they're not getting anywhere. And there's all this labor they're doing, but the return isn't what it's supposed to be. If the blessing of God is there, where's the blessing of God? It's just like, you know, life can become that. And when God's not the center, Christians can have a kind of a life that's just going nowhere, just going on a hamster wheel. And God says, well, I have an idea. Think about what I want to do. Come into alignment with that, and then I'll bring blessing. So it's not complicated. So the Lord says, verse 7, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Go to the mountains, bring wood, build a house. In the prophets, mountains can be a picture of a number of different things, typologically. But mountains can also, they can speak of where people meet with God. Moses went up on a mountain, Mount Sinai. He met with God, and God gave the law on tablets of stone. Jesus went up on a mountain, sat down, and taught the Beatitudes, and people met with God there at that mountain. The New Testament says, we have come to Mount Zion, the church of the firstborn, the blood of a new covenant. This mountain is where we come, and we meet with God. Cool. So he says, go to the mountain. and get some wood, get some building material, and come and build my house. So this is not complicated. God's saying that. He was saying it prophetically today, to walk with me, to spend time with me. Come to the mountain. I got stuff I want you to bring. There are folks who think that Christianity is where people walk together with God. That's not true. Christianity is where people walk with God together. And those two things are hugely different, sounding similar. But we're not called to walk together with God. We're called to walk with God together. Matter of fact, we should be people getting alone with God and coming together with others who walk alone with God. Even a married couple, you need to go alone and be with God so that when you come and spend time with each other, you've got stuff that's encouraging and building and strengthening and life. Because you alone will stand before Him one day. Don't you like it when single brothers come in and talk about marriage? My next book. All right. But people will gather together unto God. That's where much of the church is at right now. I'm not even talking about backsliders. I'm not talking about religious people who, you know, go to church because it's Sunday or whatever. I'm talking about people who experience God. They've been baptized in the Spirit, and they come together to meet with God. And God comes and reveals Himself through an anointed worship team and through an anointed Bible teacher, whatever. And God will reveal Himself in that because He loves His people. And He will come and stuff will happen. People will get saved and there's things that will open up from the Word and so forth. But it will never bring forth the body of Christ. There has to be this dynamic where it's not just coming together to meet with God, but we're meeting with God and then coming together. And as we come together, something starts happening because we've been spending time getting building material, words of encouragement, words of prophecy, words of direction, words of exhortation, words of intercessory burden. I mean, stuff that starts to permeate our hearts in the hidden place begins to reflect and impact the together. And when the together is functioning now, it's like each one of you comes with a teaching, a song, a tongue, an interpretation, a revelation. Let everything be done for edification. So I look at the church in this region, and I won't say the house lies in ruins, but I can tell you that it is not even close to being finished. The house of God is not found. The house of God is everybody in this region who's met Jesus. Those are the living stones. And when you look and you see the groups and the lines drawn and the, you know, and just all the things that exist, I looked at that and said, well, how do we fix that? How do I fix that? And the Lord said, you? You can't even fix yourself. How are you going to fix that? Well, what am I supposed to do? I have an idea. Come to the mountain. Spend time with me. And then go into this sphere that I've given you. And bring wood. Bring material. Bring words of life. And just be faithful in your sphere. Your sphere is not only the meeting. Your sphere is your neighbor. It's the banker, the grocer. It's people you jog with. You play racquetball with, whatever. It's just your sphere. And to have... you don't even have to plan. If you're spending time with Him, it's amazing what'll surface right on the spot. There'll be building material right there when you're least expecting it. I was having lunch with somebody and a restaurant, and the waiter come over, and I saw his name tag, and it was Joshua. Josh. I looked at him, and immediately I just began to talk to him. What an amazing name that is. That's the name of the guy. He was a mighty military leader. Took Israel into the promised land. Did you know that? And he's like, yeah, I didn't know that. And he was just, and his eyes got big. And I said, not only that, you take that name, put it into the New Testament, into Greek, and then into English. It's the name Jesus. That's the name above every other name. And he's like, that. And it was like, and as I shared that, it was just this life thing. But the guy I was with began to tell him, now you need to repent and ask Jesus into your heart. And it was like someone threw cold water on the event. Our words don't save anybody. The only thing that saves is Jesus. And if we're spending time in His presence, He may give us something really complete to say or just a seed. But just bring that, and that's enough for now. Because God will follow it up later with somebody else. So, here we are. God's been saying it to us in the worship today. You know, come spend time with me. I'll give you my prediction. It's not a prophecy. It's a prediction. It's my thought. But I believe in the next generation, we're going to see the next reformation. People talk about the next great reformation. Then they talk about something they're teaching on and declare that that's what it is. And I've heard that, and I think that's not the next reformation. I think the next reformation that's coming is when across this region and across the nations, leadership is going to have to submit to the pruning of God and step back so that the body can come forth. It is not gathering to Christ as he's revealed through a few. It is gathering to Christ. And that doesn't mean prophets don't still prophesy and teachers don't teach and elders don't oversee. Yes, that will be so, but there's a mind change and a shift that's coming to where we realize we're gathering to Christ, not Christ as revealed through leadership. I had this, got into a conversation with a leader in one of the denominational churches, and he was saying, they believe in plurality, but he was saying, it is the leadership that brings the headship of Christ to the church. I said, no, it is the Holy Spirit who brings the headship of Christ to the church. As long as it's the leadership, then it's a clergy. And you can't bring forth the body as long as you're thinking clergy. It is the priesthood, the whole priesthood. And that makes church an adventure every time, because you can have plans, but be willing to lay them down. You can have a song list, but be willing to lay. I mean, it's like we're here to gather to him, and it's the Holy Spirit who brings him. How many of there's two different dynamics of the presence of God? There's Jesus in you, Christ in you, but then there's Christ among us. And that's a very valid biblical thing to hold on to. Don't let anybody take that away. Where you gather, there I'm in the midst, he says. He says, I will dwell in them and I'll walk among them and I will be their God and they will be my people. You can't have the amongness of God by yourself. Is amongness a word? But you cannot have the midstness of God by ourselves. It's only in the together that the midstness of God, the God coming among, can happen. But we've got to have aloneness with God, then come together to experience God in a way we couldn't alone. And now there's coming a massive reformation of Christianity. And, you know, it's tough when you see this and you see a crowd of, you know, 20, 30 people. The future of Christianity, you know. And then we look around and it's like 25, 30 people. But see, it's not about how many folks there are. It's what is God saying? If God is saying something, this is what he's going to do, and it's going to come to pass. There is a building of the house, and I can't fix the church, but I can spend time in the mountain, and I can bring building material into my little sphere. And God's going to do, he said, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to do that. It takes faith to believe that when you look at the church. It's been 2,000 years. Is this it? No, this is on the way to it. But this is good. I love where God, I love where God has brought us. But there's more. Matter of fact, he says that we are being built into a habitation of God. Well, I'm already a habitation by myself. But the church corporately is a place of visitation because it has not yet been built across the earth. But it's coming together. And when he integrates a people upon Christ, he will come in an habitating, in an abiding dynamic of God that will simply rest upon cities and regions where the people have submitted to the integrating power of God. I pray regularly, God, integrate a people around you and upon you. Make the connections for each of us that you want to make. Help us to see those connections and then walk in them. And always be submissive to the overseers as we do this, because some of the connections will be outside of our local fellowship. But as he makes connections, then as we walk in those, only he can integrate hearts. That's what Tim was talking about. They were talking about stuff, and then suddenly they began to integrate. There was the heart, that's called fellowship. It was koinonia. Suddenly there was life was flowing. And only God can do that between living stones. We should hunger for that and cry out for that. All across this region. And I'm not saying all Christians will meet in one building. I'm not talking like that. I'm not saying that. Oh, wouldn't that be cool if we all showed up at Deet Stadium one day and just Jesus was totally center to the whole thing and nobody was controlling it and everybody had faith and men were overseeing, but it was just like God arising in and through. That's miraculous. That it's hard to believe for that. But I tell you, we must believe. When he said, I'm going to build this thing. I think I took my introduction a little long there. All right. We all right? He says, verse 9, you looked for a whole lot. You looked for much, and it came to little. That's called great expectations. People have, let's do this. All kinds of stuff if we do this. So they have all these expectations, and then it doesn't seem to happen. You looked for much, but it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. I love that. I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord, because of my house that's in ruins. Well, everybody of you runs to his own house. It's not just that it was a lack of glory because the house was incomplete. It was that the people didn't care. May God grip our hearts with the need for the building of the house. Not that we can fix it, but we can go to the mountain. We can sit at his feet and we can bring our part. So he says, therefore, verse 10, the heavens above you withhold the dew, the earth withholds its fruit, because I called for a drought. The land, the mountains, the grain, the new wine, the oil, whatever the ground brings forth, men, livestock, and all the labor of your hands. He's just covering all his bases. He's just saying, I have resisted you. So that's where they were at, because they had a theology. It's not time to build the Lord's house. Well, no, it is. So Zerub, Josh, notice in verse 12, the third crowd is all the remnant of the people. So it wasn't just now Zerub and Josh, but now all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people, I love this, this is New King James, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. That's what happened to Habakkuk. That's what happened to Job. When God came and he spoke through Haggai the prophet, his presence was manifest in that. Do you love his presence? Not just alone, we need the alone, but in our coming together when he speaks a word and he opens his heart, when he brings prophetic insight or he touches you physically, the presence of the Lord. It says they feared the presence of the Lord. There was like a reverence to it. There was a holiness to it. This is amazing. God is here. God is with us. All these people threatening and all this possible persecution. But God has come, and we've been hearing and responding, and they feared him, not the threats of man. A shift has occurred with the Jews in this story. They feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. I love that. He says it three times in this passage. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerub, Josh, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day. So this is 24 days after verse 1. It took God about 3 weeks to get through, break through, reveal himself, stir up their hearts, and they picked up their hammers and nails on the 24th day of the 6th month, second year of King Darius. Is that okay? Chapter 2, in the 7th month, on the 21st day of the month. So this is about a month after they've started. How much did they actually get accomplished in a month? The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerub, Josh, and the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes like nothing? Yeah, they had a month, less than a month. Remember the glory of Solomon's temple? How many of you here remember Solomon's temple? Well, that was at least 70 plus years ago. So how many people had to be, let's say 10 years old, when they were carried away captive and that Solomon's temple was destroyed. Let's say they were 10 years old, so now they're 80. Okay, so there's not a lot of folks here that would have remembered, that would have been around and remembered. But he says, some of you guys, do you remember the glory of Solomon's temple? Now look at this little project. Doesn't it seem like nothing? Well, yeah, we've only had about 3 weeks. I don't know about you, but sometimes we get into this in our little crowd, but we just start talking, do you remember how easy it was to get people saved in the 70s? Do you remember how easy it was? I mean, people just fell into the kingdom with just leaned up against the wall and fell in. You know, it's like, it was amazing. And we begin to worship, and people, I remember Steve Atwood saying, I love when they jam with their voices. Jamming, you know, ding, ding, where they just, you know, musicians mix. Well, with our voices, we were just singing in the spirit. That grabbed him. I love some of the language, people putting what was happening into their language, you know, jamming with their voices. But it was like, I remember saying to one person, do you want to receive the Lord? He said, nah, I don't think so. I don't think I'm ready. And I said, well, yeah, you are. He says, okay. And he got saved. He's still walking with God. I mean, it's just like, really? And just, that's not happening, at least that I'm seeing right now. And the hundreds of people that would gather, and the prophecies, and the singing back and forth, and it was just an amazing time. Moonies would send their people out two by two into the churches to infiltrate. But they'd come into our midst and get touched by God. God would speak things to them and through prophetic words and stuff. And finally, the Moonies stopped sending them to what we were doing. You know, it was... because God's a threat to deception, you know. But this is where they're at. They're looking at about a month's worth of work, and it looks like nothing. Solomon's temple was one of the wonders of the world. Massive amounts of silver and gold, and it was all gone. Now they're working on this little thing. I want to say, look around. Does it not seem sometimes a little bit like nothing? But what does the Lord say to us? Yet now, verse 4, be strong, Paul Brennan, Wayne Zimmer, John, Brad, Vicky. Be strong, Zerub, says the Lord. Be strong, Josh, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, because I'm with you. You may not have massive numbers, but I'm with you. If we can believe that. God has brought us together, and God is speaking to us, and God is with us. According to the word, to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, here's now the third time he says it, my spirit remains among you. Don't fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's just a little while, I'm going to shake heaven, earth, sea, and dry land. He says, do you remember when I brought you out of Egypt? I covenanted with you that I would be with you. And do you remember that? One more time. Not twice. Not three times. It's only going to take once. One more time. Like I did there. I'm going to shake heaven, earth, sea, and dry land. In Moses' day, the whole nation was shaken. Principalities and powers were exposed as powerless before God. God struck the nation with plagues, divided the Red Sea, brought them out, threw water to a place where law was written on stone. But there was another event that happened about 500 years after Hag. He says, just a little while, but I'm going to do the same type of thing I did there once more. Not twice, just once. And the greater Moses came, and through signs and wonders and healing and deliverance, heaven and earth and sea and dry land were shaken. On the night of his birth, the whole heavens were full of angels worshiping God. That shook a few things up. I think the powers and the principalities got a headache that night. Wise men came from a far distance, began to talk about the king. He goes in as an infant. People start prophesying over this infant. The age of 12, he goes in just asks some questions and blows the minds of the religious people. He moves in incredible power. And at the cross, he takes the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future, everything that had ever fallen short of the glory of God. I don't know how he could do that. The pain of that. The Holy Son of God embracing the filth of the world into himself and dying. When he did that, he shook everything. Tim was talking about the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge, and wouldn't it be cool to be able to have a place where there's no knowledge of sin anymore? Well, the answer to that was the last Adam. And when Jesus did that, it says the sky got dark and the earth shook and graves opened and people started wandering around the streets. I don't even know what to do with that theologically. And the earth shook and a stone rolled away, and he walks out, hangs out with folks for a while, and then ascends back and starts pouring out his spirit into just plain vanilla people. The heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land. God shook the creation when he stepped into the creation and became one of us. And Hag says, remember Egypt? Once more, I'm going to shake the whole creation. Is that cool or what? It's amazing how people could walk right by that and not see. And yet many did. Now watch what else he says, because this gets good. Just a little while, I'm going to shake heaven, earth, sea, and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they will come to the desire, capital D, desire of all nations. NES says they will come with the wealth of the nations. I take that to be the souls of people. That's what's precious to God. I'll shake the nations and they will come with the wealth of the nations, the souls of people. But I like the New King James even better. I will shake the nations and they will come to the desire, capital D. Jesus is the desire of all of mankind. And people don't know it. They know there's some kind of hole in their lives, and so they cram drugs into it. They cram music into it, career, success, fame, popularity. They cram everything they can, but they're still unfulfilled because the desire of humanity is for the one who created them and died for them and rose again, and they don't know it. But he says, I will shake the nations, and they will come. I wish we could have a little more peace and quiet. Why do we have to have wars and rumors of wars and depressions and recessions and earthquakes and tsunamis and Hurricane Katrina inundating a whole city and then fires and droughts and then Biden in the White House? Who said that? But why can't we just have a little peace and quiet? God says, because my strategy is to shake the nations and they will come. They're coming. Multitudes are coming. Can't you hear the sound? And we're just standing on the edge of the rain, right? So we're going to hear stories coming out of Ukraine of people who turned to Jesus in the shaking. We're going to hear stories of Russians who turned to Jesus in the shaking. And we're going to hear stories coming, and we're hearing them now. Someone was telling me it's an amazing thing happening in Iran. These folks who are waking up and Jesus is there and wants to talk to them, either in vision, dream, or just personally just showing up. And not just a few times, but a whole bunch of times it's happening. But he is shaking the nations, and people are coming and will come. Don't pursue comfort. Pursue God, and he will comfort you in the discomfort that we're living through. Right? So, they will come. And, Zerub, Josh, I will fill this temple, this second temple, with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. You feel like, I mean, you look back and see all the gold and silver that Solomon had, and you think, like, we got nothing. He says, look, at all the silver and gold's mine anyway, so don't worry about it, okay? The silver is mine, the gold is mine. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give shalom, peace, says the Lord of hosts. And so there's no record that any cloud of glory ever came into the second temple like the first one. But we know that at a certain point a little infant was brought into the temple and presented before the Lord, and people began to prophesy. At the age of 12, he went into the temple, blew all their minds just by asking questions. At the age of 30, he walked into the temple, drove out the money changers and the sellers of doves. And he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. And he drove them out, and he sat down and began to teach on the kingdom of God, and he began to heal sick people. And in that place, the Prince of Peace brought shalom to hearts, minds, and bodies. In that very place, the glory revealed in flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, was far greater than the glory revealed in a cloud. In this place, it seemed like nothing. What are we doing? It's just like it seems like nothing compared to things we've heard about and seen and experienced. And here we gather, and it's like, well, and God says, I am with you. I am with you. And see, that's the key to the whole thing. There is a glory that is ours and yet is coming. It is here, but there's glory that is coming that's connected to the building of the house. Cool. You guys all right? All right, I'm going to take us to Hebrews 12, and then we'll finish it up. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews is written to Jewish people who are being drawn back, Jewish believers in Jesus, who are being drawn back into Second Temple worship. Priesthood and animal sacrifices, keeping of days and all of that. And the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus is greater than Moses. And what he's doing in this covenant is greater than what happened in that covenant. And he's challenging them. And if you look at verse 18, chapter 12, 18, for you have not come to the mountain that can be touched. What mountain is that? That's Mount Sinai, where the law was given under Moses, okay? That's not what you've come to, a mountain that it burned with fire to blackness and darkness and tempest, sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Remember, they said, we'll stand at a distance. This is just too scary. We're going to stand at a distance. You go tell us what God is saying. And when they said that, they lost their call to be the priesthood. They were to be a holy, they were to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation. The whole nation was to walk in the presence of God. And they backed away from that, so God had to establish a priesthood for them from the family of Aaron in the tribe of Levi. But the whole nation was supposed to be a priesthood. And the nations then would be the parish, and the priesthood would go before God on behalf of the nations and minister to the nations. Because they never did that, the nations just stayed in darkness, and darkness covered the earth. So when the new covenant came, God's people have done in the New Testament much the same thing. Many of God's people have stood at a distance and say, we will gather and you speak to us what God's showing you, and we will listen to what God's showing you. And so you have the clergy, laity. And so the church has not been a priesthood. That's why the nations are like they are, because the priesthood has not functioned across Christianity. And that's going to change. It's going to change as God begins to deal in people's hearts to come to the mountains, and when leadership's heart to release the body, not chaos. It's not everybody gets to talk. It's Jesus gets to talk through whomever he wants. But there's still oversight. There's authority. But this releasing of the body, okay, and when that's happening, now you've got a priesthood functioning. And they're standing in the presence of God with an authority and coming out from there to one another and then to the world. That will change the face of the earth when the church finally becomes the priesthood of God. We hear it here. We know that, and we're endeavoring to walk in that. So this is not new. What I'm sharing is not new for you guys, but I trust it's encouraging and envisioning for us. Verse 20, they could not endure what was commanded. If so much as a beast touches the mountain, it'll be stoned or shot with an arrow. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. Okay, you've not come to that mountain, but you have come to Mount Zion. Now, that mountain was a physical mountain that could be touched. This mountain is not a physical mountain. Mount Zion no longer speaks of a physical hill in Jerusalem. Mount Zion now speaks of a mountain that cannot be touched. It's a spiritual mountain, and it's worldwide. You've come to this spiritual mountain, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to a whole lot of angels, a bunch. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who were registered in heaven. What? That's our names written in a book. Okay, we heard about that. To God, the judge of everybody. To the spirits or the hearts of just or righteous men who've come to full stature. Teleao. Perfect in the New Testament does not mean flawless. It's a word that means a little seed becomes a full-grown tree. A youth becomes a full-grown man. Okay, so one of the treasures of Mount Zion is righteous men, and I believe that's generic and speak of women, righteous men and women who've come to full stature, come to the hearts of righteous people who've come to full stature. That's one of the treasures. Look around. There's some treasure here. I love when we were all young. That was cool. But you know what? There's a treasure here. When I first met Owen, we were both speaking in Massachusetts at a conference. And we suddenly realized, hey, I think we're on the same page here. This is different. I wasn't used to that. And so we sat up all night till wee hours of the morning just talking and comparing notes. And one of the things we both realized is that as young men, when we would go off to a conference, and then there'd be some place where, you know, you'd sit down at a cafeteria to eat, that both of us, we would find old people and go sit with them. As a young man, that was just a little different for what people normally did. But to me, it's like find old people, pick their brains. Find out what's going on there and learn from what have you seen? What have you learned? Some of the stories are amazing. Some of the folks who experienced latter rain or the healing revivals, or even just their testimony when they got saved, you know. But that's one of the treasures, the hearts of righteous men who've come to full stature. And we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for judgment. Jesus' blood cries out for forgiveness. Verse 25, see that you don't refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. His voice shook the earth then, but now he's promised, past tense. See, people read this and they think when he says, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. They read this and they see it sounds like it's looking towards the future. And they think, sometime in our future, God's going to shake heaven and earth. But no, he's quoting from Haggai, who was speaking towards the future 500 years before Christ. And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying, you've got to understand. You can't go back into Second Temple Judaism. The only thing that awaits you there is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of a fire that'll consume the adversaries. That thing is on its last legs. You don't go back to that. He has promised. Remember what Haggai said. One more time, there'd be this earth shaking of the heaven and the earth that would take place. And that would change everything. It's happened. It's come. Now live in it. Don't go back to that. That's what he's saying. See, once more, quoting Haggai, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this phrase, yet once more, notice it's not twice or three times. It would be a one-time thing. And that was the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. But yet once more, that phrase indicates the removal of those things that can be shaken, that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things that can't be shaken may remain. It seemed unimpressive in one way, because they were just meeting in homes. And that looked so impressive. Herod had done a lot of work on that second temple. There's a lot of gold and silver now. It was very impressive. And this might have seemed like nothing compared to that. And there was all this pressure drawing the Jewish believers back. But he says, I tell you, that whole thing is about to be removed. so that that which we are receiving cannot be shaken. And this is what will endure forever because of that shaking of heaven, earth, and sea and dry land. Therefore, last two verses, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, when were they receiving it? 2,000 years ago. Today, we are still receiving it. You do not build the kingdom, you receive it. Because it's coming out of heaven. We can't build the kingdom, but we can, unless you receive the kingdom like little children, you will not enter it, is what Jesus said. The kingdom is, watch. Since we're receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, let us have grace. NAS just doesn't quite get it there. It's echo charis. Let us have grace. Let us lay hold of grace. Let us possess grace by which we can serve him acceptably with reverence and fear, for our God's a consuming fire. The only way what we do will be acceptable is if it comes out of the grace of God. Lay hold of grace, and what you do will be acceptable. I love to see the grace on people to prophesy, grace on people to evangelize, grace on people to intercede, grace on people to serve, grace on people to homeschool. I mean, there's the diversity of the grace of God. This is the kingdom. The whole thing is rooted in a throne of grace. And what's coming from grace, if we lay hold of it, what we do will be acceptable. Because he is a consuming fire. And what they were doing in the temple was no longer acceptable. Animal sacrifices, an Aaronic priesthood, all of that was no longer acceptable. Only what was coming out of the grace of God, a kingdom that can't be shaken. How many know I can be shaken and you can be shaken? But that which is of God and of grace in your life and mine cannot be shaken. So God, shake the stuff that's not of you and keep bringing your grace, teaching me how to receive it and move in that. One of the things we saw in the pandemic was whole churches, how shaken they were as the rules changed. I don't think some of the rules were very wise, but they were changed and then we had to deal with it. But there were churches, whole churches disappeared. I mean, people just left. And they had to go out and evangelize, get some more people. There are a number of places. And yet, look around. I don't know if we lost any or some or a few. But we walked through that and came out the other side, because this thing isn't about whether we have a building or not, or whether what the government says. It's just like God has brought something together. We found grace. We're moving in that. And the earth shakes, and there were some difficulties. But here we are. We came out the other side still loving God and still believing that he's going to build his house in and through us and around this whole region. Cool. So, Haggai the prophet. Isn't it cool how a guy prophesies 500 years before Christ and it's still relevant for us today? You can't retire from this. I keep trying to talk the Lord into it, but he won't let me. But we cannot have a theology that says the time hasn't come to build the house. If you want to get back into a rat race where nothing is blessed and going anywhere, go into that mindset. It's not time. Some other time we'll build the house. God says, I know. You can't live in your paneled houses and my house lie in its present condition. Let's go to the mountain. Come, spend time. And then bring stuff. Encourage one another. Amen. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. We love your scriptures. I love your word, God. Thank you for the privilege of coming together and worshiping you and welcoming you into our midst. What a precious thing. We love you, God. Pray this week you would meet us in the mountain. Each of us here, meet us in unique and special ways, God. We want to respond to you. We want to fear the presence of the Lord more than what men might do or men might think. Jesus. Thank you, God. Everybody said,